ask every one of you to open up a Bible, the beloved Word of God, to chapter 14, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read from verses 26 to the end of the chapter, verses 26 to verse 40. What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. If anyone speaks in another tongue, there are to be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves as the law also says. If they want to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in other tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask now that your word, your holy written voice would go forth in power this morning, that each of us here this morning would be filled with your spirit, that we would listen with our ears, we would pay attention to what's being said, Lord, and that we would be changed because that's what your word is capable of doing. We'd be transformed. We'd become more and more like Jesus, Lord. Lord, in spite of us, Lord, the baggage, the stuff, the garbage we might have walked in with, Lord, we let go of that right now. And we want to let Christ enter in and do the work that he needs to do. I pray this, Lord. I beg of you, in Jesus' name. Verse 26, it's obvious. It should be. Can you just turn me down a tad, please? That Paul is speaking here, it says, to the church gathered. He says, when you come together, all right? Speaking of the church service, speaking of what happens here on the Lord's Day on Sunday. When we come together corporately as the body of Christ, this holy union, I would call it the sacred togetherness, this divine family unity. This coming together, again, is what makes a church a church. It is imperative and expected that all people of God would do their very best to gather together in a local assembly on the Lord's Day. Granted, there are times and places where you might be the only Christian in the entire region, and thus it would be impossible to gather at a local church when there's no one else to gather with. We know that's the case in many of these unreached people groups where the gospel hasn't made penetrated yet, and that's why the priority and the importance is of the gospel. Well, why we need missions, amen? It's important that we get this. But this section of Scripture, what Paul is talking about is this gathered community of fellow saints, and it is absolutely crucial to your and my spiritual transformation, growth, and maturity. It is something that should never be neglected. In fact, it's a command. Do not neglect the gathering together as is the habit of some. And again, I've asked this before, but why are you here this morning? Why have you come? What makes the body of Christ, this local assembly, so very valuable to you? And I pray that it is. I want you to answer that question. You have to answer it out loud. I'll give you some opportunities maybe to speak out loud later, but not now. And this section of Holy Scripture, as we read this, it's just full this morning of divine imperative commands. And what God is commanding you and me today is basically order, order in the church, all right? God expects a certain organized and orderly flow in his church. God is a very purposeful, has a very purposeful plan for his church. And when we gather together on any given Lord's Day, there shouldn't be any disorder or confusion or frustration within the body of Christ. Christ expects certain things to be done and to be done well when we all come together as a church family, as we gather together. And most churches today have an organized flow, a purposeful plan in how things should go, what songs should be sung, what prayers should be prayed, what words should be preached from the scriptures, what bread should be eaten, what wine should be drunk, and so forth. This orderly and purposeful sequence found in almost every church service is what is labeled as, the big word here is liturgy, all right? Beloved, this isn't something that is to be done willy-nilly or hit and miss or we're just winging it, but it takes thoughtful planning, purpose, and prayer, and everything. And everything done how? According to God's word. Several years back, I was once at a round table discussion with at least eight church planting pastors. And we were just kind of talking and discussing strategies and different things and so on. But there came a point when we were all talking about sermon preparation and how long we prep for our sermons and what we do and how, what helps or what different things or things that you would do in your sermon. And so we went around that room, around that table, explaining that how many hours we use. I spend hours prepping, preparing for to preach to you every Sunday. I guarantee you that, John, you prepared for hours to preach. I know when Aaron preaches or Elfie preaches, I bet Maria would tell me hours of preparing. And as we sat around this table, we went around and basically there was kind of an agreement that we are meant to preach the word. We are meant to spend time preparing. And most of these guys, these church planting pastors, spent hours preparing. And I came to one guy, I'll never forget it, and he was kind of taken aback how much time we spent preparing our sermons. And he said to us, he says, I prep about 10 minutes. And we go, what? He goes, I just let the Spirit lead me. And beloved, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead that way. We are told by God's word that we are to study diligently the word of God. And needless to say, that particular pastor didn't pastor much longer in our the Christian Mission Alliance as a church planter. But I don't know if you realize this. Maybe you do. But here at Common Ground, we have a very purposeful and planned liturgy every Sunday. We have what we would call here an order of worship. You see that? Right there, order. And our music ministry leaders, be it Elfie, Miles, others, Pat, they take time. I know this. They take time to think about the songs, to pray over what songs, the order of songs, what type of songs, and the flow and so on, what should be sung and so forth. And if you look at our worship folders, again, you'll discover a very intentional order and flow of our service. All right? And go ahead. Take a look at them. And I don't know if you realize this, but there's a reason that we do announcements first. We have a very purposeful reason for doing that. We just don't want to break up the flow of the worship service. Let's do the announcements and then get on with this wonderful service to God. I don't know if you've noticed here ever, but there we have prayers. Do you see the prayers? Aaron did indeed, every time he prays, it says prayer of adoration. He'll pray, inviting the Lord, and he'll give a praise and an adoration and a worship to God when he prays. If you listen to Elfie, every time he prays, there's a confession. There's a repentance. We're talking to the Lord that we all need to repent and trust in him and thank him for our salvation and the assurance of that salvation. Very purposeful. When we petition the Lord, we all petition him. There's an interceding time where we can go before our great mediator, the person of Jesus Christ, who mediates between us and God. Isn't that great? And he hears our voices, and he knows our prayers, and there's a flow here. And at the end, we pray. I always give that benediction, that charge, if you're listening, to go forth into the world as his witnesses, as his ambassadors, as salt and light. You notice that, right? I hope you do. There's a reason why we do what we do. And this doesn't mean we do the Lord's Supper. Again, every Sunday, and there's a reason for that. We think it's very important. Ordinance, it's a means of grace. It's more than just remembering a few things about Jesus. It's actually celebrating that Jesus is with us, that he has invited us to that table, and we get to participate with him and feast upon Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? He's the what? He's the living water, right? He's the bread of life. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Yes. And this doesn't mean, beloved, that we are quenching the Spirit. It means that we are obeying the Spirit. And if I could tell you all the times when we have seen God's hand at work, as he's presently and actively in this church service on a regular basis, I could tell you this. Elfie would agree with this. Miles would agree with this. There's time. Elfie doesn't know exactly what I'm going to preach on any given Sunday. Nor does Miles, but these guys would concur with me that the miraculous work of God's Spirit, there are times when I'm preaching on this particular subject, and the songs fit perfectly, like a God-made, created puzzle just coming all together. And I'm going, wow, that was amazing. And we give it all to God. I mean, the Spirit moves, he does, but he uses what he gives to us to make that happen. And it's just important that we understand those things. But yet it seems as we read this chapter, as we read this whole book of 1 Corinthians, that in this Corinthian church, there's multiple people that wanted to be heard. They wanted a voice. They desired to declare some sort of word so as to appear more spiritual, than the next person. They were all speaking out of turn during the service. It was chaotic. It was disorderly. And just, to be honest, just arrogantly rude. It really was. And so Paul had to put a stop to this nonsense that was happening in this church at Corinth. Back in the day, my dad, and I think he said it more than once, I know that for a fact, he would use that old saying on me. He'd say, "Gare, if you have nothing good to say, say nothing at all." Right? Have you heard that one? And he would use that one on me. And that is exactly what Paul is telling this church this morning. If you don't have anything encouraging to say to the church, or anything edifying, or anything uplifting, or anything that would build up the body of Christ, guess what? Just please remain silent. Just please be quiet during the worship service. And for three different times, if you notice in this passage, we discover the divine imperative command to keep silent or to be silent. And there's a reason for such a command. Because of all the confusion, guess what? It becomes a distraction, and it takes you and I off the main thing. What is of most important? It takes us off what? From a unified corporate worship, the corporate worship of the one true God. The writer of Ecclesiastes writes, there's a time for this, time for that. And Ecclesiastes 3:7, he says, there's a time to be silent, amen, and there's a time to speak. Amen to that as well. Beloved, God has designed, if you think about it, as I thought about our Lord, God has designed his universe, guess what, with purpose, right, with order, with logic. You can see it in creation. It says it in the Psalms. It says it in the Bible. You can see it in creation. There's an order of things. And so it should be within his church family as well. It just makes common sense. Our services should indeed reflect our Lord in an orderly, logical, planned, and purposeful way. All right? That's what's really being said here. And I'm going to get to the main points and the 4 points there, but I'm going to do a quick little sidebar here because I need to. And then we'll dig in right into the main thing. And I want to speak in verses 34 to 35 about women. It says should be silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, so on and so forth. It fits with what everything else is found in the scriptures. But listen, does that mean that women cannot speak ever in the church? No, it's not talking about that. If you look at the context, it is talking here about the preaching of the word, the speaking of the word, and it should be in an orderly, normal church. It should be decided who preaches, who speaks, from the elders, from the team who's leading the church service. We have had multiple women up in this pulpit here speaking. Why? Under our authority, but they still speak to the church, all right? That's fine, but you got to keep it in context here, all right? Furthermore, it says that they should also, if they have an issue, first ask your husband. If you're married, what about unmarried women? Well, those unmarried women can come up to the elders and leaders in the church and say, hey, what's going on here? Ask those questions. That's viable. That's what's going on here. So don't get crazy on me here, but it's very strong wording. It's not just, if you look at this text, this is information, this is directions, these are commands that are not just given to the Corinthian church, all right? So you can't say, oh, it was just custom for their church or it was just a cultural thing. No, it says here, as in all the churches of the saints. Are you a church of the saints here at Common? Yes, yes. And he builds on this, you know, and he almost gets a little, and I think more fault should be laying on the men of this church that aren't, you know, controlling the craziness that what's going on if they're real leaders. And he says, you know what? Or did the word of God originate from you? Or did it come from you only? He's getting pretty serious here. And then if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, you should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. And if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. All right? And so on and so forth. So there's a very stern voice here. It must have been pretty chaotic. I don't see that in this church, but I wanted to just put a little sidebar on here that you understand what's the context here. So if you want to grab that half sheet of paper, and I'm just calling this expectations in a Christ-ordered church. Expectations in a Christ-ordered church. Number one, we see that in verse 26, everyone is called to serve. Everyone is called to serve. You'll notice that's the first big point in verse 26. The Apostle Paul says that when Christians come together, there's an expectation that we're all going to get together here. And then it says these two little words, and there's two little words in the original Greek. It says each one, right? Each one, it says here. In other words, each one of you, each one of us gathered, in a sense, should have something to contribute, all right? And if you look throughout this passage, it's interesting. Notice the words throughout this passage, like each one, we find that. Everything, it says, we find here. Everyone should be encouraged. Everyone should learn. Everything is to be done for the building of up. But everything is to be done decently, you know, and everything. So it's obvious that whatever we do here, we are called to serve one another, all right? It's obvious that we're all in this together. You can't cop out and say, well, that's not my gift. You know, I'm tired of that one. Just find things to do to serve. What is it going to take? We're all called to serve using the variety of gifts and talents and abilities, and I'm telling you, this church is loaded. I'm just going to tell you, it's loaded with gifts and abilities and talents, all right? And it says everyone, each one. I'm looking at the children in this church right now. Guess what? Church isn't just for grown-ups, all right? Church isn't just for older people, all right? It's for every one of you sitting in these pews this morning. We are a family, amen? A family, all right? From the toddler, that little tiny baby over there that Heather's holding, you know, that is part of our church family, right? She is part of our church family. I had to say that. All right. Anyway, we are called and expected to serve one another, to build up one another, to love on each other by encouraging each other's what? Spiritual growth and development. And again, I've said this so many times since day one of this church plant. Far too many people today, and it's our own fault, have made the church just another what? Spectator sport. It was never meant to be that, ever. Beloved, again, we need one another. We belong together. Beloved, we are to be vessels of grace into each other's lives. Amen? Seriously. If I was to ask you, what are some practical ways that you and I can serve one another in this church? Love on each other within this church. Do you have some ideas? Anybody? What are some areas? What are some ways we can serve? I'm hoping you're thinking about those things right now. I'm always thinking about what I can do to minister. I don't know if just because I'm a pastor. Even before I was a pastor, I think, oh man, maybe we should do a men's ministry group here. Maybe we should do this kind of thing here. We did Ndebwe ministry. We did this Native American ministry for almost 15 years in northern Canada and northern Minnesota. Let's make it happen. Let's do it. Think and dream and believe. How many of you, I think I would love to see many of you go on a missions trip. Several of you never have. It's life-changing. It really is life-changing. It'd be awesome. But I just want you to think of some practical ways. There's so many practical ways we can love and serve each other, you know, from mowing lawns to bringing meals over to praying for each other. Just come up to me and say, how can I pray for you, Pastor? What is it? You know, I called Aaron. I said, I needed a haircut. Tell me, is this not great? Yeah. Did you hear that, Katie? So, anyway, let's look at the next expectation in a Christ-ordered church. Number two, and it's right in this passage. It's been flowing throughout this whole book of 1 Corinthians. Everything is, verse 26, for building up. Everything is for building up. All right? It is a primary theme that is found throughout this letter, but it's a primary theme that is found throughout the whole Holy Scriptures, the entirety of Scriptures. Build one another up. Everything is to be done for building up, all right? Romans 14:19 says, so then, in conclusion, it says, let us pursue. Do you all understand that word pursue? This isn't some lazy-daisy haphazard thing here. Let us pursue, it says, what promotes peace. Let us pursue what builds up one another. Let's chase after that. Would someone kill that cricket? I tell you. Ephesians 4:29. No foul language, it says. No unwholesome talk should ever come out of your mouth. But what kind of words should come forth from your mouth? Now, is this convicting? But only. There's no wiggle room here. But only, it says, what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Can you imagine that our very words are able to speak forth grace into people's lives? And it is grace that changes us. Just speak encouraging words. Now, does that mean that it's always going to be, oh, you're so great. Oh, man, you're the best. You're so good. No, there's times all is well. Oh, swell, that's right. Perfect illustration. I found some old love letters. You know, as you go over the house, we've emptied the house out. We're selling the house my dad is in. And it's been kind of rough on some of the kids, some of my siblings. My sister's been very emotional, but we found some old love letters from my dad to my mom prior to their wedding. Back in he was a Korean vet. He was in the military, and she's a nurse, an RN, and she's up in Colorado. He's at some boot camp in Oklahoma, and he's writing, and it is exactly what he says. I almost feel like I'm on Leave It to Beaver. Gosh, and my mom's name was Bernadette. Bernie, and they called her, also for some reason, they called her Bob for short, Bob. Gosh, Bob, you are such a swell gal. So, you can use that one anytime you want. Gosh, you are a swell gal. I tell you, I cried on a lot of them too, though. I tell you, they're pretty emotional letters, some of them. The question, I mean, yes, should anything be done? Should anything then be done that isn't, that doesn't build up the body of Christ? No. No. And when God's word speaks of building up or edifying or helping the church to grow, it is not referring, please hear me on this, it's not referring to some personal, individualistic self-help course. And I think many a time we get all excited about some new training, some new development, some new strategies, some new whatever, and we think, oh, this is going to be so good for me, so that I really feel good about myself. I don't read the Bible or preach the Bible or teach the Bible so that I can feel really good about myself. I'm just going to tell you that, all right? Beloved, God demands godliness from me, godliness from you, and godliness defined, if I could do this, godliness defined is the massive respect and reverence that every person owes to God. That's really what it means to be holy, to be godly. And the ultimate end is that this church family might live godly, it says, and dignified lives in every way possible, at all times. But because you and I live in such a self-promoting, self-serving, inward-focused society today, especially in America, and this is it, which autonomous self has become God. Autonomous self has become God. Therefore, many walk into a church service like this asking, what's in it for me? What do you have to say that's going to make me feel better about myself? How is this going to promote a more successful me? How will this make me more popular with my friends? How will this help me to be and do whatever I want? They walk in looking for all the bells and whistles, the stage show with special lighting and special effects, the cool kids programs with all the fun and games, the cutting edge spiritual talks that make you and I feel happy clappy. That, beloved, is not what the Bible tells us. That is not what God promotes for your spiritual health, growth, and development. What is it that builds us up? What does God use as his divine means of grace to edify, to encourage, to change us and transform us into his likeness? All these spiritual activities that Paul lists, guess what, in this passage that we've just read, are speaking gifts. Which concludes what? Which concludes that you and I are using our minds to think through these propositional truths, that we're using our minds. We're listening. We're using our listening skills right now as we ponder over these grand truths of Holy Scripture. Everything is for building up. Let's look at the next expectation from the Christ-ordered church. Number three, everyone is to learn and to be encouraged. Verse 31 says that plainly. Everyone is to learn and be encouraged. Again, that includes everyone here. I hope you're all hearing this. And first off, though, I want you to pay attention again to verse 29. It says here, for if we're going to learn and if we're going to be encouraged, it states that we are expected, it says, to evaluate what is being taught and preached. My question is, do you do this? Can you do this? Would you consider yourself a discerning person? All right? Would you say you're a person that possesses godly wisdom? I know of people in my own life, very close Christian friends, that have phenomenal godly wisdom. Phenomenal spiritual discernment to the point where at times they're so accurate and so right on, it's almost scary.
You know what I'm saying? It's almost scary. They just pinpoint the issues or pinpoint the situation or the problem or whatever. And it's just, wow. Wow. It's wonderful. Do you, I'm going to ask you, do you listen to godly counsel? Are you teachable? I pray you remain that way. Or would you rather, as many do, would you rather just do your own thing? Just like, guess what? Just like this Corinthian church. Or maybe are you more easily swayed? Are you more gullible? There are times, and I don't think I'll ever do this, but there are times I feel sometimes I should just come up here and preach or quote from a magazine and a newspaper or whatever and see if you even know. See if you'd even realize that. Wait a minute. Is he preaching the word this morning or is he preaching out of Sports Illustrated? I don't know. I don't know. Good. I hope you know. So how do we evaluate, basically, or what should be considered, weighed, judged, and discerned? Again, it's the proclamation of God's word. We're all called to think and ponder. And what is being taught, preached, must evaluate everything it says and test everything according to God's holy written voice, according to the holy scriptures. It should be done. Beloved, everything we do should line up with the truth. Amen? Our lives should be a reflection of this book. It really should. Our lives should be seen as walking, talking, breathing, living words of the one true God. And I'm going to ask, do you vote according to biblical principles? I pray to God Almighty that you do. I'm going to just speak forth here and tell you, I will never, ever vote for any person in this government of ours that would ever say that abortion is okay. Not a chance. I don't care if they have the best program here or the best program over this, but if they said, no, let's get rid of it. Let's murder these kids. No, I couldn't do it. Do you choose a marriage partner according to God's word? I've listened to some of your testimonies, and I know that many of you did do that biblically. You know, there are times where people get married and they weren't Christians, and one becomes a Christian and the other one's not and still lost. That happens. That happens. Do you treat and love your neighbor according to what the Bible says? I hope we all do. Amen? I hope we all do. Do you honor your mother and father? That's biblical. Kids, are you honoring those who are your guardians, who are overseeing it? Do you respect those people? We need to be doing that. If we fail to stand on the Word of God in all aspects for our faith and practice, guess what? I'm going to tell you this. You know this. Things aren't going to turn out real well. Has anyone here, I know most of you, when you've chosen to rebel against this, has things gone well for you? No. No. So that's why it's so confusing when I see these guys that reject Christ and the cross and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and decide, I'm just going to go do my own thing. I can't imagine. Beloved, we are all called and commanded by Christ to speak into each other's lives the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. We're called and commanded to build up, to encourage, to edify, to seriously pursue a deep-rooted, ever-increasing want and love and delight in the one true God. And we should all want that. We should all want that for one another. We should all aim for that for one another. Amen? We should. Let's do that. How many, I've said this before, I'm assuming most of you, all of you, I hope all of you want more and more and more of Jesus. Amen? I do. I do. Do we realize, I just don't think these guys, do I realize this, I know most of you realize that Jesus is the ultimate satisfaction for your supreme joy, your highest love, your great endeavor of everything is Jesus. He's the goal. He's the aim. He's the end game, isn't he? I can't wait to see him face to face in glory. In glory. And I know for a fact that every elder in this church, Pat, Elfie Aaron desires for every one of you, to take the next step in furthering your excitement and increasing that fire and wanting more of Jesus. That doesn't mean you have to go crazy, but it just means you have to just walk faithfully, baby steps at times. Take that same step, going towards the cross, going towards the gospel, going towards heaven, going for the glory of God. Go, go, go. Once in a while, we might fall back, right? But let's keep aiming. Let's do it together and encourage each other in that regard. Verse 31 presumes, if we read this right, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged, it presumes that people are actively listening, thinking, meditating, and chewing over what is being said, taught, and preached. I hope you're doing that this morning. And once again, it's God's word, his spoken word, that has the power to change lives. God has sovereignly determined since the beginning of time that his word spoken, read, taught, and preached is how we learn, is how we're encouraged, how we grow up in Jesus Christ. Yes, poor teaching and preaching is definitely at fault in many churches. But just as great a fault, beloved, is poor listening, lazy evaluating, our weak and careless discernment. And we will all, everyone here, will be held accountable to how we live our lives, either in a very disciplined manner or in an undisciplined. Let's look at the next expectation on Christ's ordered church. Number four. Everything is to be done decently and in orderly as we see it here in verse 40. Everything is to be done with godly, biblical purpose. There's no doubt that God expects certain key means of grace to be used for the primary purpose in building up body of Christ. There are particular biblical venues, spiritual disciplines, if you will, that are to be used so that you and I are transformed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And from this text, it's obvious what some of these supernatural yet ordinary means of God's grace are. He talks about singing hymns in here. We sang this morning, didn't we? We can worship God through the voice of song, and that's encouraging for all of us. But help me out. What are some of those lists? Can you list those for me, those non-negotiable absolutes for your spiritual development, for your spiritual health, for your growth? What are some of those? What's number one? God's word, right? What's another one? Give me one. Prayer. What else? Baptism. Lord's Supper. Amen. What else? Gathering together. It's crucial that we come together. The gospel going forth to lost souls is crucial. It's crucial. We'll worship and praise of God Almighty. There's so many things as we just love on each other and everything. And most importantly, there's an expectation here. It's not directly mentioned. But most importantly is the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God who dwells within you each. If you're not born again, beloved, by the Spirit from above, everything else is just a waste of time. It really is. And I'm here to tell you that the Spirit is found working in God's Word. The Spirit is found working in the gospel. And my prayer is that everyone in this room would humble themselves before this word of God, that we'd humble ourselves in seeking to serve one another, building up one another. I pray that his good news would flood your souls. I pray that. I really do. And the gospel is so simple in some ways that as you humbly give your life to him, surrender your life to him, get rid of the pride and arrogance and say, you know what, I can't do it, Lord. I'm done. I quit. I want you. I can't do it on my own. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I've blown it in so many areas and realms of my life, I need Jesus. Please forgive me. Please redeem me. Please save my soul so that I can fall in love with you. With you. And I pray that for everyone in this church. I pray that for my dad, my son. I'm going to go see my dad again today. Don't know what will happen, but I'm going to be there. I'm going to talk to him about God again.
Yes.
Unashamed. Unabashed. Daddy-o, you need Jesus.
We're going to be moving into the meat. Some real meat. After all this silliness, I can only imagine as Paul was writing this letter, I got to address this. I got to deal with this. I got to address this. I got to address these bunch of goofballs. But we are all a bunch of goofballs, weren't we, at one time? Apart from the grace of God Almighty. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these words. We thank you for your truth. Just continue to do the work in our lives, Lord. Just do the work in our lives, I pray. And again, if there be anyone here that has yet to truly surrender each piece of their being to Christ, they do so, Lord. And I pray that each one of us, when we are cut, we would bleed Jesus, Lord. So thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.